Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. And I just love Christmas at Bethany. And I just want to echo what Joshua said. I hope that you're planning to be here all during this Advent season, especially at Christmas service at Sunday before Christmas, and of course Christmas Eve. Take that invite card, invite somebody to come. It's just going to be awesome, and it just looks great. And I hope you'll be back tonight. Because there's just something about kids telling the Christmas story that makes it extremely meaningful, precious, and special. And these kids are great tonight. I hope you'll be part of that tonight. And I was just thinking about as our kids present their Christmas program, I remembered these three small boys that were in the Christmas play at their church. And so these three boys were going to be the three wise men, and of course, they were going to come and give their gifts to the baby Jesus. So the first little boy stepped forward and held out his gift and simply said, gold. The second little boy then stepped up, held out his gift. He simply said, myrrh. Then the third little boy stepped forward and held out his gift and said, with all the confidence he could muster up, Frank sent this. And you know, Christmas is about giving. And we give gifts at Christmas. And I really want to just tell you how proud I am of our church for our generosity in giving. You know, we came right through the Thanksgiving season, and your generosity through our tons of things resulted in with a matching gift of $25,000 plus just thousands of dollars worth of donated items that go to our ministry partners. And the next week we turn around and you take over 100 angel names. And those gifts have just been coming in, will continue to come in through tonight. They'll get delivered this week. And those really aren't just cheap gifts that you're giving. They're just so generous. And we still continue to ask you to give. And I never wanted to be embarrassed or bashful in asking you to give, but I'm always kind of concerned about it. But I'm thinking, you know, we're headed right in towards in the celebration of Christmas. So to remind you that Christmas is not our birthday, it's Jesus' birthday. And don't forget that his name is at the top. And on Christmas Eve, a part of our church tradition is we bring a birthday gift for Jesus. And it's a gift for world missions that we can give so others can share that good news and go and tell others about the gift of Jesus Christ. And it goes to reach the world to our missionary giving and partners. So I hope you'll be praying about your Christmas offering. And of course, as we head towards the year end, in 3 weeks will be our last Sunday of this year. And many of you are planning your year end giving. I hope that you'll remember to be faithful in your giving. Thank you so much for giving to Bethany Church. We couldn't do what we do without people who are faithful in their stewardship. Thank you so much in your giving to do that. Well, today is the second Sunday of the season we call Advent. This is this 4 Sundays running up to Christmas. Advent means coming. And so the season of Advent is this time of preparation that we celebrate and remember the advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ into the world as a baby. Also a time to be remembered there will be a second advent and to remember he is coming again. And so this Advent season, as I think about what I could preach, I thought about this miracle, this mystery of Christmas called the incarnation. And the best way I thought that this Advent we could look at that is through the names of Christmas, through the names of Jesus. And so we're looking at some of the names, or really some of the titles that are given to Jesus to help us understand the miracle of Christmas, this incarnation. And so this morning I just want to share with you one title, one name of Jesus. You can simply just sum it up as Christmas in 3 words. Christmas in 3 words. So I want to take you to the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bible, your Bible app, you can open it up and you just follow along as we read there this morning. The words will be on the screen. Matthew 1, I'll start reading in verse 18, where Matthew says, this is how the birth of Jesus came about. This is how it all happened. And so he says that his mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her, to break it off quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew says in verse 22, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so Matthew tells us that all that had taken place, well, that was really a fulfillment of prophecy. So we want to look at this name of Jesus. Really, it's a name that he was most likely never called by. It's the title that he is given, the description. It's Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And you may notice that even today as we were singing some of the lyrics, you'll see it spelled two different ways, Emmanuel or with an E, Emmanuel. And this, so you'll just know the reason that it's the difference between the Hebrew transliteration into English and a Greek transliteration into English. Emmanuel is the Hebrew. Emmanuel with the E is the Greek. It's the same word. And really what you have in Emmanuel is a compound word, two words that come together, Emmanuel and El. And so really Emmanuel means, and we see on that next slide, it means with us. Anytime you see that little suffix El, or Elohim, it means God. And so really it just literally means two words come together, with us God, or Emmanuel, God with us. And so that is the title that Matthew is giving to Jesus here. He's explaining that, God with us. Now I want to give you a little historical context and background to understand this. And I hope I can do it concisely and maybe interestingly enough that it's just not a dry, boring history lesson, but we can really kind of grasp that lesson that God would have us to learn from history. And to really understand what's taking place, we have to go back into our Old Testament. And some of you may already recognize this is the prophet Isaiah. And so that's what Matthew is referring to. All of this took place because of Isaiah's prophecy, Matthew is saying. And so we have to understand Isaiah 7. So to give you the time frame, Isaiah now has come probably in the year 735 BC. The kingdom of Israel, it's divided. And so it's sort of like in our history, there's the north and the south. Well, by this time, after King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel now is divided into the north and the south. I've got a little map here. You can kind of see that the green is Israel in the north. The orange is Judah in the south. And so this is the divided kingdom. Jerusalem is in the south, and then Samaria is the capital of Israel in the north. So you have these two divided kingdoms. One other kingdom to notice right there at the top there, you see the kingdom of Aram. That's present-day Syria. And so this is another kingdom that comes in prominent into this story. And so you have the south and King Ahaz. You have Israel in the north. You have Syria, Aram, just north of that. And these kingdoms now are under the threat of the mighty power of Assyria. So King Ahaz is down in Judah and Jerusalem. But what's happened is Israel, the king of Israel, has made a treaty or a coalition alliance with the king of Syria, Aram, in the north. They're trying to come together an alliance because they know that Assyria is marching against them and going to wipe both of them out. They then try to force Ahaz in the south by coercion him to become part of an alliance where these three nations can come together and somehow they can fight off the mighty Assyrians. So let me give you a little idea where Assyria is. And so you see Assyria is that fertile crescent, the Tigris, the Euphrates River. At its height, the purple is the stronghold in the heart of Assyria, but it stretches all around there. Assyria is the dominant world power. and they're coming and marching against then Syria, Aram, against Israel in the north. Ultimately, they want to take Jerusalem. Ahaz refuses. He refuses to go into an alliance with Israel and Syria, Aram to the north of them, because he has secretly made a treaty with the Assyrians. You can read about it in 2 Kings. And basically what King Ahaz says, I would rather trust my enemies, Assyria, than rely on trusting God to deliver me. So rather than trusting God to deliver him, keep him safe, he forms this alliance with Assyria. And so when we pick up the story in Isaiah 7, that's what's happening. You have a terrified king. You have a trembling nation. That's all before there. And so you begin reading in Isaiah chapter 7, and you get down to verse 2. And so you begin reading. It says, the news had come to the royal court of Judah. And so news has come to King Ahaz. Syria, Aram, has allied with Israel against us. These two nations have allied. They're going to come against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear. They were like trees shaking in a storm. They were doomed. They were terrified. You know, it just reminds me of what a very apt description of what it means to be terrified. Just shaking like a leaf, shaking like a tree in the midst of a storm. And so they're trying to pressure them and to come into their alliance. But God sends Isaiah with a word that he has for Ahaz. And Isaiah then goes to Ahaz. He has a word that he wants to give him. And so he says, now go to him, speak this word to him. So in verse 4, God says to Isaiah, say this to Ahaz, be careful, be careful. Keep calm, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart, because these two smoldering stubs of firewood. He says, these are two flamed out, just embers. Do not be afraid of them. I am your God, you trust me, and I will deliver you. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. And really what God is saying is the only sure way to have peace, the only sure way to stand up to your fears in this world is to trust in the Lord alone. Trust me. Well, Isaiah brings this promise from God that God would defeat the enemies and deliver Judah. And he does something that he rarely ever does. But then the Lord, through Isaiah, tells Ahaz in verse 10, just ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. And whether it is whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights, ask anything you want. Just ask for a sign. Ahaz, and this is not really a height of spirituality here, Ahaz says, I don't want a sign. I don't want this sign. In other words, he says, God, you can keep your signs. I really am not going to believe in you. There's no sign that you can give me. I do not want a sign. It just dawned on me that Emmanuel is the unwanted sign of King Ahaz. Well, God's not going to stand for that. Isaiah then speaks to a word. He says to him that, well, you don't want a sign, but you're going to get a sign anyway, and it's going to be a sign not just for you, but for the whole nation, for all the people. And so he begins saying, well, listen to this, house of David, Isaiah says in verse 13. Is it not enough that you're going to try the patience of humans? Now you're going to try the patience of God too? Then he says in verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself is going to give you a sign anyway. And this is the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Here is the sign. This is the sign. that's going to come. So what Isaiah is saying, here's the sign of God. You can just use your imagination. He probably then looks there in the court. He calls over a young woman, probably a young woman that's not married. I don't think she's married, but she may have been, but I think she's probably even a virgin. It could mean a young maiden, but I think even now it's a virgin. For this young girl who is a virgin can become engaged and is married and then consummates that marriage and becomes pregnant. So you've got that time frame. Before all that can happen, God's going to do something. Then he goes further to explain the sign that his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then he goes on to say something about that. For this young maiden can marry and have a son. And he goes on to explain then in verse 16. He's going to start eating. Before he can start eating curds and honey, before he knows enough to reject right and wrong, before this boy in verse 16, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Now he's talking about before this boy can grow up, probably referring to through the adolescence, probably bar mitzvah time, before this boy is 12. Now you're talking about maybe a 13-year period. And so basically what he's saying, and before 13 years pass, guess what? The land of these two kings that you are terrified of is going to be laid in waste. They will be dead and forgotten, and the story will be complete. So, this is exactly what happened. Just a few years later, 732, the Assyrians come in and they wipe out the Syrians and Aram. It takes a little longer, but in the year 722, the northern kingdom is taken captive by the Assyrians. They are dispersed. They are gone and forgotten forever. If you just remember, 735, 722, 13 years. 13 years, the king of Assyria has long been gone. 722, the king of Israel is gone. This land is under the power of the Assyrians here. And that's, and Judah was spared. And Judah was spared. And that's the background. So 800 years later, probably around 75 to 80 AD, Matthew is sitting down and writing his gospel. And he's writing his gospel and the account of Jesus Christ. He begins and he gives the accounting of his birth. He stops for a moment and he's trying to think, how do you explain who he really is? Just how do you explain this miracle? Born of the virgin, God in the flesh. How do you explain that? He goes back to his Bible. He goes back to the really only Bible he has is his Old Testament. And he remembers. Oh, he remembers that story, that prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, that's it. That's exactly what it is like. And that's what he says then in verse 22 and 23. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is what it's like. It was a sign in Isaiah's time. Matthew tells us it became a reality in Jesus. This is what it was like. This was to make complete and fulfill the prophecy. The prophecy really has been fulfilled twice. It was fulfilled immediately in the time of Isaiah in 13 years. That was the first fulfillment of the prophecy. But it's more full, complete meaning. It's so important in understanding prophecy from the New Testament where we live, looking back, finding it in Jesus, that ultimately this prophecy is fulfilled, which means to make complete or to fill to overflowing. So that the full, complete meaning of this prophecy in two fulfillments is in the short term with a little boy named Emmanuel in the Old Testament, but the full, complete prophecy finds itself in Jesus. The real Emmanuel. Jesus was never called Emmanuel as far as we know. He just was and is the Emmanuel. And so Christmas in three words is simply God with us. That is the heart of what Christmas is all about. It is God, Emmanuel, in Jesus of Nazareth, saying, I am with you. This is the miracle that we call the incarnation. And this incarnation simply means in the flesh, being fulfilled in the flesh. This is the miracle. This is how the mystery of Christmas comes to us. God taking on flesh, God becoming a human being, being fully God and being fully human. He is God with us. John writes about it in his gospel in John 1:14. He says, the Word became flesh. And then he made his dwelling, he made his home right among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is the miracle. God with us in flesh, dwelling among us. Well, what does that mean? What does that really mean, and why does it even matter? Well, one thing it means, it's important, is it tells us God's word is true. The prophecy is being fulfilled, and God's word is true. And then a second reality is that God really does love us and care about us. That he really does care about us, and that in the incarnation, Jesus is born in this special way for a special purpose, ultimately by a virgin, to bring us salvation, to take our place and to be our sacrifice. That is the good news of Christmas. God with us in every circumstance of life, especially in the dark moments of life, in the face of our greatest fears, in the good times and especially in the bad times. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So let me just give you two things that maybe you hold on to and that you can realize that he is Emmanuel and what that means. So here's the first thing it means. It means that God does know and understand you. God really does know and understand you. That God became a human. And this is the doctrine of the humanity of Christ, fully human in Jesus. And so he knows 100% human what it is like to be a human being, and he understands us. The writer of Hebrews writes about it in this way in 4:14, where he says, for we do not have this high priest who is unable to empathize. Some could say sympathize, to feel the same, to have those same passions and feelings. We don't have a God, we don't have a high priest like that, who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted, tested, tried in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And because now he is able to understand, he is like us, that as a human, he's experienced everything you've experienced. And there is nothing that you and I will ever experience that Jesus has not experienced fully. Let me tell you, God did not just show up in the appearance and kind of look like a human being. He came as a human being. He really is Jesus. He really is human. He is Jesus, Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so in Hebrews 2:18, the writer says, so he himself has gone through suffering and testing, and he is able to help us when we're tested. Not only does he understand what you're going through, but he is able to do something about it. He knows every pain, every sorrow, every hurt, every fear, every grief, every betrayal, every sense of poverty, any sense of humiliation. He even knows what death itself is like. He is fully human, and he is Emmanuel, especially in our sadness, our suffering, and our struggles. And he was not spared any of these things in his life, but was given as a sign, a promise. He is really God with us. I think without question that probably one of the favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible is Psalm 23. And there's that little verse, verse 4 in Psalm 23 that says, yea, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I walk through this valley of the shadow of death. And that might describe where you're at even in this moment, that it's you're literally going through that valley of death. It feels like you're going through that valley of death. Sometimes death you think would be a welcome relief from what you're going through. Even though you go through the darkest valley, I don't have to fear. I have to fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. You're with me. You don't spare me the valley. You don't take me around the valley. You're just with me through every pain and suffering I go through. And one of the first things that you really learn as a pastor, and really anyone who is like any type of counselor and caregiver, and often when you even speak to somebody that they're going through a very difficult time, and you learn that you never really want to express to that person, you never really want to say, well, you know, I know how you feel. It's the first thing that comes natural to us. Say, you know, I know. I know how you feel. When in most times, you don't. And most people who hear those words will say, no, you don't. Unless you've gone through this, you have no idea how I feel. And so I try to always be careful. I try not to slip up and say, I know how you feel. I understand what you're going through. And really the truth is I can't say that for most people. I try to be compassionate and try to just be there in the presence. Jesus is the one that can really say to any one of us, I know how you feel. I understand what you're going through. And when we forget our Savior's humanity, we forfeit our Savior's sympathy. And we are given the greatest gift that could ever really be given to us. We have a God that really does know and understand us. Now, the second thing is that, and this is that you can know and understand God. And so even in Jesus, we can know and understand God in a more fuller, comprehensive, broader sense of reality. So this is what God is like. God wants us to know what he is like. He is a God that wants to be known. And so he is Emmanuel, incarnate, God in the flesh, revealing himself to us, explaining himself to us in Jesus Christ. And so if you want to know what I'm like, God says, you just look at this human who is God in the flesh. He wants to be known by you. He wants you to know him. And so here's some verses, like some last week, Colossians 1:15 says, we look at this Son, and when we look at the Son, Jesus Christ, we see the God who cannot be seen. Or Hebrews 1:13, I love this, says, the Son is the radiance of his glory. It is the reflection of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being. It is as if the invisible God is standing in front of a mirror, and the reflection that comes from the visible God is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. That's how we know what he's like. That's how we can understand him. We have this radiance. We have this reflection. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father. He's made him known. Or John 14:9 says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. John 10:30, I and the Father in one. And so Jesus is God's way of communicating that he really is with us. He walks with us. He loves us. He forgives us. He knows us. That our relationship with God is seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. And you think about that. You look at Christ. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He hung around with the outcast of society. He touched lepers. He was compassionate towards prostitutes. He came to seek and to save the lost. And God says, that is who I am. You see who I am in who Jesus Christ is. And so Matthew begins with God with us, and just so you'll know, he ends with God with us. Matthew 28:20 says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, to the end of the age, beginning to end, everything in between, I am always with you." And throughout the Bible, the Israelites would become afraid. And like Ahaz, trembling like a tree in the storm, God's response is always the same. Emmanuel. Emmanuel, I am with you. That's his response. That's his word to every one of us this morning. I am with you. Goes all the way back into the beginning of the New Testament, Deuteronomy 31:6, where Moses said, the Lord God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. And that's the blessing, and that is the hope of Emmanuel. And I know there are times, all of us feel these times if we feel that God's not with us, that we feel that he's at least absent. More likely, we feel like he's just abandoned me. He has just forsaken me. What I've discovered is probably what's happening, and those are in those times of my persistent failing or in times of an entrenched sin that I'm unwilling to confess, that I've thrown up this barrier and I've sort of pushed God away and he hasn't gone anywhere, that he is with me. Can I add just one more thing with this as we close? That is the promise of Emmanuel. But there's also the expectation of that as followers of Christ, especially as his church, that we are to be like Jesus. And as like Jesus, we in one sense can think of that, we are to become flesh. We are to incarnate God's love and life and the good news to others. We are this visible representation of what is transformed in us and who lives within us, that others who otherwise can't see it can begin to see there is a God that cares about them, and that in our own lives, God calls us to believe, and when he calls us to believe, in one essence, he's calling us to be Emmanuel, these physical reminders of the presence of God. I always think about when I visit someone, especially in a hospital room or in a home, at the death of a loved one, I have nothing to say that I know can relieve their pain within myself. But I do realize, and the same is true of every one of us, I do realize that my presence, just my presence, hopefully communicates that Jesus is in their midst, not because of who I am, but because of who he is within me, and that God has not forgotten them, and that God is with them by our actions and by our words and by how we love and how we give ourselves, we embody God. So others can begin to understand that there is a God that loves and cares about them. Let me just end with this story that was so powerful I wanted to share with you. Several years ago, and many of you might remember, it was about 5 or 6 years ago, there was an outbreak of Ebola, and that threatened to be a worldwide pandemic. Now, the outbreak occurred in Western Africa. And out of that outbreak of this deadly disease, some real heroes emerged. And these were the doctors, the nurses, the caregivers, who did not leave, but who stayed. And they treated the patients with Ebola, knowing when they treated these patients with Ebola, they would run the risk, most certainly, of contracting the disease itself, which in more times than not at that time would be fatal. And I remember reading one story about a fellow named Dr. Philip Ireland. I think I've got his picture right up here. That's Dr. Ireland. He's a doctor at that time. He was 44 years old in Liberia. And so he's treating these patients that are coming into the hospital, into the clinic with Ebola. And he knew that in all likelihood that he would contract the disease, and he did. Now, his story begins to unfold in a couple of ways. In one way, he became Emmanuel. And the reason he became Emmanuel is because he experienced Emmanuel. I was reading an article that he, and it was that article, he described what he called the worst night of his life. It was the worst night with Ebola. And this is what he described. He says, now Ebola starts with splitting headaches, but it manifests itself, you might say it presents itself, with persistent vomiting and diarrhea. And what happens is that the person just becomes extremely dehydrated. Their systems begin to shut down. Well, he knows now he's contracted the disease. And he's in the clinic, his own clinic there where he's been treating others. And there he is in a hospital bed. People all around him are dying or are already dead. And by this time, there is no one there at that moment to care for him. No one to take care of his basic needs. No one to take him, for example, to the bathroom. And he said that night, he vomited and had diarrhea 72 times. He's counting. He passed out. He woke up the next morning in his own stench and filth. There was no one to clean him. Dead bodies were all around him. Then he said, there was this physician's assistant who came in. And he didn't say this, but I could just begin to see the image. That's Emmanuel. Someone is Emmanuel to him. He says this PA came into him. Now listen to what he said. Listen to see. If you don't see like I could see Jesus. He writes, I was in a sea of mess. The next day there was this physician's assistant. I'll never forget him. His act of love towards me to wash me was so much so that I will never forget it in my entire life. He cleaned me totally. He dressed me. He put me in a clean bed. And I felt that was so nice. I really appreciated that. I felt so relieved. And he survived. And I just thank the Lord for that little image of what Emmanuel looks like. And that's what he did for me. Emmanuel comes in a sea of mess, disgusting and stinking, and touch me, clean me up, dress me in his righteousness. And I know most of us will never, ever take care of people with Ebola, but there might be an opportunity even today that you can stop and help somebody who has a flat tire out on the interstate. Or sorry, you can just show up and be present with someone who's going through the worst time of their life through a divorce. Or someone who's grieving the death of a loved one. That Jesus is the one person who can tell us what God is like and show us what God means us to be like. Emmanuel, he is Jesus available anywhere, anytime, to anyone. And you can receive him today. Make that commitment to be like him. And that's my prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the greatest gift found in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And Father, may not a one of us leave here till we receive that. And Father, may not a one of us leave here till we determine we're going to be that. And I pray that you'll use us in so many ways to be Emmanuel to a lost and frightened world. But there's so many lost and frightened people in this midst. I pray that they receive that gift today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.